been an object, a source of study and argument for, boy, I don't know how many years lately. It's really where all the King James or all the pre-rapture, pre-tribulational rapture, or not believing in a pre-trib rapture arguments come from. And I told you when we started a survey of 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians teaches you real clear that there's a rapture. You can't deny it. I mean, we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Where was that ever in the Bible? But 2 Thessalonians is the book that tells you when. And so, and then chapter 2 is, like I say, a source of debate, because I would say this, and I'm just about sure I'm right, that there is an argument about every single verse in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I know it because I can argue their points. I've talked about it, looked at it, and I don't think there's one verse that someone doesn't have a different point of view on. And so we've talked about the rapture and certainly spent a lot of time in 2 Thessalonians before. And so what we're going to do today is we're just going to kind of read it. I want to show you verses that will answer questions without going anywhere else. I might want to talk a little bit about the falling away and all, but for the most part, we just kind of want to read through 2 Thessalonians 2, and the more I read through it, the less that I think that is, less questions there are. I think it answers it all. And for those joining us on streaming video, if there's 100 of you, there's probably more of you than are gathered here today. We just had a snowfall today. I won't tell you how many are here, but but anyhow, we're small in number, and so there might be, I'm sure there's going to be more people on the streaming video, but Pastor Jordan, he was here for a taping, was here all afternoon, and just left at 2 o'clock in the afternoon driving back to Chicago. And I don't know why I said all that, except that when I was talking about sitting around the house, had a lot of time this morning, and then during that time, I flipped over to 2 Thessalonians 2, and I read it, and I thought, okay, this is the way we're going to look at it tonight. We're just going to read it together, and because we're looking, we're really just kind of doing an overview of all of Paul's epistles, and it's been, what, 3-4 weeks since we did an overview of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We first did an overview of the whole book, and then we did an overview of chapter 1, and then I went away for a few weeks, or a couple weeks, and so it's been that long since we looked into it. But when I looked at chapter 2, I thought, instead of connecting it with chapter 1, and you can, and I think it's certainly always in context that you can, in chapter 1 you can see a pre-trib rapture, chapter 2 you can, and chapter 3 you can. But instead of connecting it all, I'm just going to go look at chapter 2 just by itself. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." And even though that's not the end of a sentence, Paul's going to beseech them in verse 2 not to be soon shaken in mind. So realize there's something that has the Thessalonians shook up. But before Paul tries to get their anxiety under control of whatever they're shook up about, he first gives them the tools they need not to be anxious. In verse 1, "We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." Now, we know from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, that our gathering together is when we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So that verse is the rapture. Now, it doesn't tell you when the rapture is going to take place, but he's telling them in verse 2 that they're not to be soon shaken, not quickly in anxiety over something, because the thing that ought to take away their anxiety, the Lord is going to come and we're going to be gathered unto him. And so that's important, because their anxiety has to do with the things that are going to take place in the tribulation. But if they're not to be anxious about those things because the Lord's coming and we're going to be gathered, then the implication is immediately that we're not going to go through that time. But that's just the introduction to the chapter. So he beseeches them, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as from us as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, I'll talk about the day of Christ at hand, but they're soon shaken, and he says, don't let someone get you shaken, and soon shaken meaning they're quickly shook up because of something they were taught in one way or another. And the one way or another, they're troubled, it says, either by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. And that letter had to do with the fact saying that the day of Christ was at hand. And apparently you know just from that the day of Christ isn't at hand. But they got a word, they got by spirit, by word, or by letter. Now that's strange because when you say by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, you know that like when you say by word, that would be someone speaking it. Someone said something, you got a word. A letter means someone wrote it. So whether someone preached it or you got a letter that was said it was from Paul and it said that the day of Christ is at hand, that's not true. Don't get shook up. You should have enough doctrine that you should be a little bit more patient before you get shook up about it. But the other one is about spirit. Now, before I talk about spirit, look down in verse 15. It says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. So word means whether I taught it to you personally or you read it in my epistle. So there are things that Paul has wrote that they're to keep and not let slip. But somebody else either said something or wrote something. And so that explains what he means by word or by letter. Epistle is a letter. But then he said, but back in verse 2 there, it's spirit, word, or letter. And I don't think it's hard to understand. There's a false teaching there, and that's the word spirit is actually referring to the false teaching. Hold your place here. Let me just show it this way. And I'm going outside of Paul's epistles to do that. You'll see it again when we look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. But look at 1 John chapter 4. In case what in the world do you mean by spirit? You might think about, like in 1 Corinthians, when Paul talks about a man speaking by the Spirit of God saith. And spirit, what we're talking about is someone prophesying. Someone claiming they're speaking by the Spirit of God. There's one thing for a person to be preaching, another thing for a person to claim God, that he's speaking by prophetical utterance. And watch this, in 1 John 4, it says, beloved, believe not every spirit. And notice that's a small s. We're not talking about ghosts that are showing up and talking. But figure out the context of here will tell you what a spirit is. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So the way you try the spirit, what you're talking about, is a prophet's going to say something, and he's going to claim it's the Spirit of God, but if he's a false prophet, it's not the Spirit of God. So spirit has to do with a doctrine taught where a man's claiming that he's got this message from God. Verse 2 says, hereby know ye, and notice the capital S, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus come in the flesh is not of God. Well, the spirit don't talk by itself. We're talking about the small s has to do with the message coming out of the prophet's mouth. And if it's of God, then it's God's spirit talking out of the mouth of the man. But if he's speaking a false message, that false doctrine is called spirit. And so when you that just gives you a little idea there. In 2 Thessalonians 2, when he says, don't be soon shaken either by spirit, that would be a man prophesying, claiming he's got the Spirit of God, or by word, a man preaching, saying that he knows something, either through the study of Scripture or whatever, just word. Or they receive a letter as if it was from the Apostle Paul, like it's an epistle, claiming that the day of Christ is at hand. So don't be shaken thinking that the day of Christ is at hand. So apparently it's not at hand. But these people got shook up thinking it was at hand. Now, one of the things I'm not going to do, because we've done this in lengthy detail, a lot of people want to change that to be the day of the Lord at hand. And they do that two reasons, because they want to, well, they think nothing of changing the scripture. And the context here deals with the events that are going to take place on the earth. And the things that take place on the earth are called in prophetical writings the day of the Lord. And we'll see that the context does talk about the things that are going to take place on the earth. Every other place where Paul mentions the day of Christ, and he's the only one, the day of Christ is the day we get raptured and we're with the Lord and we're rejoicing. Well, you wouldn't be soon shaken if that was near to happen. But you would be soon shaken if when the day of Christ takes place, that's also the time God's wrath will fall on the earth. And if you're on the earth and the day of Christ was here, you'd be shaken. And that's really what the situation is here. When he says, someone asked me, he says, well, why didn't Paul say the day of the Lord? Because the false letter or the false teaching or the false word that they got said that the day of Christ was here. Now, the other thing is, and we've had men's meetings about this. I've talked to this. Other people, one of the things that I can't see, why everyone can't see, it's so easy to see, is when it says that the day of Christ is at hand, we're not talking about it being near, we're talking about it being here. And sometimes at hand can mean, you know, it's about to come, but if you thought that the rapture was about to come, would that trouble you? And by the way, when you talk about argument, I had two guys argue with me that trouble here meant these people were happy. You know about twisted scripture. These people aren't happy. They're shook up. And that's why soon shaken, he says. But at hand here means present. Not that it's soon to take place, but it's already here. And if you're on earth, when that time comes, that's called the day of Christ, the events that are going to take place on the earth is judgment. We should be with the Lord, but they're not with the Lord, and they thought it had come. Now, it's important to understand that at hand here means present, and all you got to do is look at verse 3 and you understand. They had this letter saying that the day of Christ was at hand, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. So now verse 3, instead of saying at hand, he says, come. And what we're talking about is not come in the... We're talking about come meaning arrive. Here, present. So it says, that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed. Meaning, there's got to be this falling away, has to be here, be present, and then the man of sin will be revealed. And so the day of Christ is not at hand. It has not come yet because these events didn't take place. So he's not out talking about it being near. He's talking about being here. And that's why the word come is replacing at hand in verse 2. And so you understand why they're shaken. They're thinking that the day of Christ has arrived and they're on earth and some events are going to take place that they don't want to be around. And Paul's saying, hey, you get too shook up too fast. That day cannot come until two things take place, and these two things haven't taken place. There's got to be a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed. That's why you know it's not here. I don't know why people argue about it at hand being something near, not something here, but they thought it was here, and that certainly you'd be shook up if you thought it was here. Now, the falling away, There can even be further talk about this, but hold your place here and come to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, we haven't surveyed 1 Timothy, but 1 Timothy is all about departing from the faith. He keeps mentioning people who have blasphemed, who have departed from the faith. And then he makes a statement in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits Remember, we talked about a spirit or by word or letter from us. Seducing spirits. How does a spirit seduce you? Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. A seducing spirit is a man speaking by not the Spirit of God, but either his own human spirit or doctrine of, he's certainly preaching a doctrine of a devil. And so that kind of matches what you're talking about over there in Thessalonians. They had seducing spirits there. They had a spirit telling them that the day of Christ had come. But our point in chapter 4, verse 1, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. There is going to be a departing from the faith. And it said in 2 Thessalonians there's going to be a falling away, and then the man of sin is going to be revealed. Well, even in Paul's epistles, he warns that in the latter times, there's going to be a departing of the faith. Some will depart from the faith. When you get to 2 Timothy, in fact, just flip over to 2 Timothy and come over to chapter 5, is it? No, can't be. Chapter 3. In 2 Timothy, and I'm not going to point the difference out now, 1 Timothy, some are departing from the faith. 2 Timothy, all in Asia have departed from Paul. So there's a departure from the faith that's taken place in Paul's day. But not just in Paul's day. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, breakers, proud, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." And so you got people here that are departing from the faith. They have a form of godliness, but they're denying the power thereof. You're going from some departing to a total apostasy. And Paul warns that in the age of grace, there is going to be an apostasy. Now, I take it one step further, just for your own study. Go over, look at Hebrews chapter 6. Something I'll probably think about more, or do more research on, because some departing from the faith is not a total apostasy. 2 Timothy, that there is going to be in the last times a great apostasy, and so things are going to go from bad to worse. But when they go from bad to worse, then there's going to be an extreme apostasy, because departing from the faith and falling away from the faith is not exactly the same, is it? And yet, it's in the book of Hebrews, and if you understand Hebrews is talking about that future time of tribulation, and there's a warning. And this warning has to do with, it can only apply to those who are living in the tribulation, because they could potentially take the mark of the beast and be damned forever. But watch how it says that. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ and going on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment, the judgment. And this we do if God permit, for it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they should fall away, to renew them again to repentance." This falling away is not a departing from the faith or apostasy in the age of grace. Here's a falling away that takes place in the tribulation. So I just threw that in there, because when I thought of falling away, that is going to be the issue in the tribulation, about not falling away. And if you do fall away, there's no more salvation, because you take that mark of the beast, you're damned forever. So go back to that. That's a little bit off track, but go back to 2 Thessalonians 2. The day of Christ is not going to be here. The events that are going to happen during that time of the day of Christ will not be on the earth until two things take place. There's a falling away first, so there's a great apostasy, even a turning toward the Antichrist. A falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That is the Antichrist. And the thing that starts, if we would talk about the 7 years of God's wrath, the prophetic program again, the clock begins when the Antichrist is revealed. Daniel 9 tells you that the 70th week, the last 7 years, begins when the Antichrist signs a treaty with the nation of Israel. You won't know who the Antichrist is, but as soon as he signs that treaty, you realize, that Daniel told us that's the man of sin. And when you look at that, he says, so there's got to be this falling away. Total apostasy from God, and here comes the rise of Antichrist, and he signs the treaty, and now he's revealed. But he's called the man of sin, and then, comma, the son of perdition. And the person we call the Antichrist, the beast in the book of Revelation, the first 3.5 years, he's the man of sin. Right in the middle of those 7 years, he dies, and Satan is going to energize his body, and it looks like he's going to rise from the dead. That's exactly what happened, not the death part, but when Satan energized Judas, Judas became, the Bible called him the man of sin, the son of perdition. And so right in the middle of the tribulation, the man of sin becomes the son of perdition. And so that describes the whole 7 years, but the 7 years don't begin until he's revealed, and he's not revealed until there's this great falling away. Now, let's figure out the falling away. First of all, when it says this man of sin revealed, there's some additional information, verse 4. Who, this man of sin, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, it tells you Israel has to have a temple, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. So this Antichrist, he's going to start out as the man of sin, he's going to be revealed, but as the son of perdition, he's going to oppose a God and try to declare that he is God. That's what happens right in the middle of the tribulation. And so Paul talks about that, but that last statement in verse 5, remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. Now ask yourself, what things? It's not just, there's going to be a falling away, the man of sin is going to be revealed, he's going to be the son of perdition, he's going to claim to be God. Those are the things. But it all started out with that falling away. Now keep that in mind, look at verse 6. And now you know what withholdeth, that he may be revealed in his time. Why do you know now? See, remember, think about what withholdeth. Withholdeth what? Withholding the events of verse 4. Satan opposing God, claiming that he is God. You know what's withholding that, holding that back. And you know, based on verse 5, remembering what Paul taught when he was there, that there's going to be this falling away, and then the man of sin is going to be revealed, and he's going to be the son of perdition, and he's going to claim to be God. And based on what Paul had taught them, you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed. The things that Paul taught them about the age of grace is what's holding back all of that, all of those events. The fact that Paul went to the Gentiles and these Gentiles got saved holds back the very plan of Satan. There's not a falling away. The man of sin can't be revealed. He's not the son of perdition, because whatever Paul taught holds all that back. And Paul taught the dispensation of the grace of God, that God interrupted Israel's program and is forming the body of Christ and calling Gentiles to salvation. That's not a falling away. That's people getting saved. So Paul told them these things would take place, but based on what Paul taught them, they know what withholdeth, and even in verse 6, and now you know what withholdeth, that he, that is that man of sin who wanted to be revealed, remember he's first going to be revealed and then he's going to be the son of perdition, now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Well, two things there. He can't be revealed because something's holding him back. And that is the age of grace, salvation going to the Gentiles. And the other thing you know, it's not his time. You know whose time it is? It's our time. It's the time of grace. It's a time of salvation. But there's going to be a time where God's going to let him have his way. It'll be his time. But it's not his time. It's God's time. It says, now verse 7 says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Now Satan is working behind the scene. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And sometimes when I read that, I'll just automatically substitute the word hinder for the word let. But you know that let means hinder. I mean, you can look it up in a dictionary. That's what let means. It actually means to hinder. And you know that because he's explaining what, in verse 6, remember, what withholdeth? Something is holding him back. Something is hindering Satan. And so now we're getting into what's hindering. Verse 7, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Satan is trying to get his way, but he's being hindered. Only he who now letteth, or hindereth, will let, until he be taken out of the way, and then shall the wicked be revealed. It's not his time. He's being hindered by something. But this time, verse 6, it says, what withholdeth? But in verse 7, it's he who hinders, he who lets, will let until he be taken out of the way. So there is a he that's hindering Satan from doing this right now. He can't do it now. It's not his time because he's hindering. So who in the world's the he? Well, there's two ways of thinking about it, and I'll share both with you. And it's really one of the same. The he, what God is doing today as Paul's ministry goes out, Jew and Gentile hear the gospel of grace and they become one in the body of Christ. The body of Christ is hindering Satan and the prophetic program. God forming the body of Christ. And so the he, sometimes people look at that and say, well, that's the Holy Spirit. And I believe that's true. But where's the Holy Spirit today? Is he standing right here? The only place the Holy Spirit is in this whole world is in the body of Christ. So it's the Holy Spirit in the body of Christ, what God's doing in the believers today, that's hindering the whole prophetic program and Satan from having his way. And so, you know, whether you want to say the body of Christ, believers, the Holy Spirit, and you know that's true if you kind of look down. Look down in verse 11. Because whoever that he is in verse 7, it must relate to God. Let me read verses, even though we're going to look at it closer. Verse 8, it says, and then, so after he who hinders, or he that letteth, letting until he's taken out of the way, this he is going to get taken out of the way, and then the wicked's going to be revealed. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, he's going to come. He's going to come in verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now notice verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion. When people today are not believing the gospel of grace, there's going to come a day that God is going to send them strong delusion. So when the Antichrist comes, you know who's sending him? When you compare those verses, God's sending him. God right now is hindering him because God today is working in the members of the body of Christ. When God is no longer working in the members of the body of Christ and we're taken away, then there's nothing to hinder the Antichrist, and God's actually going to send Satan. Going to kick him out of heaven and everything, send him down to earth and deceive the people that's on this earth because they didn't want the gospel. So it's really clear when you're looking at that he that hinders is the body of Christ that God is forming today. And when it's taken away, then God is going to send. There's no hindrance to Satan because the body of Christ will be gone, and the coming of Satan is God allowing it. No longer hindering it, but God allowing it and bringing judgment upon the world because they didn't receive the gospel. So, I mean, boy, you talk about a chapter that really tells you when the rapture is going to be take place, because verse 7, taken out of the way, is if we're hindering The Antichrist, how do you stop a hindrance? You take the hindrance out of the way. And taking it out of the way is us being raptured. And when we get raptured, verse 8, then shall the wicked be revealed. And that's the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel. And that's when the day of Christ will then come. It says, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. Ultimately, he gets destroyed by God. We already read what he's going to do, how he's going to claim that he's God. But ultimately, the Lord's going to destroy him, consume him with the spirit of his mouth and destroy him with the brightness of his coming. So at the second coming of Christ, after the 7 years, he gets destroyed after deceiving the world. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, going back to the Antichrist, he doesn't do this in his own power. He becomes the son of perdition by the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. That today the gospel is offering man salvation, and when God takes away the body of Christ and the age of grace is over, then it's going to be an age of damnation, because he's going to judge people who didn't want to receive the truth that they might be saved. Verse 11, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. God's sending Satan with all the power to deceive. They didn't want the gospel, so let them be deceived, God says. Verse 12, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Notice, believed is past tense, not the truth. When did they not believe? They didn't believe in the age of grace. So then God sends strong delusions so they'll believe a lie. Now they'll believe, but they're going to believe the lie. And when you believe the lie, you're going to be damned. And he said he did that because that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren. Now remember, it started out, they're shaken because they're thinking that this day had come. But Paul said that day hadn't come yet. And it won't come until these events take place, or until the man of sin is revealed, falling away first, the man of sin revealed. And even when you think about falling away first, that's why instead of thinking of just an apostasy in the age of grace, I'm thinking the falling away takes place in the tribulation, or the days preceding the tribulation after the rapture. If we're not here to tell people the truth, they're already going to be lost, but now there's no one to hinder, and so there's going to be a falling away. It's going to be worse than an apostasy. Apostasy can be believers. Certainly believers are the ones who are going to depart from the faith. But if all the believers are taken away, the world is just going to fall away. And they'll go after Satan. But anyhow, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Now before I finish reading that, first of all, you get the exception. You got all this deception and what's going to happen, what the Antichrist is going to do and what the world is going to go through. And then the exception to that is, Paul said, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren. As if the brethren today, the believers today, were exempt from all of that. And that's what he's going to go on to say. Beloved of the Lord. The Lord loves us. He's not going to put us through this wrath. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. The beginning of what? I know I've heard people talk about, well, that's the beginning of the gospel, when Paul first went out to preach. But in the context here, there's a timing of some events that are going to take place. And the man of sin, there's going to be a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed. But from the beginning of that, we're going to be gone. The beginning has to do, not just in any general context, it has to do with the context in the passage, and Paul's pinpointing when the day of Christ is going to fall on this earth. But before it falls on the earth, from the beginning of that, God has called us to salvation, chosen us to salvation, and he's done it this way, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, can you define for me what sanctification means? Yeah. The most basic. It's set apart unto God as holy. And we're sanctified spiritually in the sense the moment you believe, you are sanctified, the Bible says. But there's a sanctification in which if he's going to, there's something withholding that's going to hold until it's taken away. And then we're chosen to salvate, from the beginning, chosen to salvation through sanctification of spirit. Setting apart of the Spirit of God. If the Holy Spirit today is in the members of the body of Christ, and the body of Christ are going to be raptured out, there's going to be a sanctification of the Spirit, setting apart of the Spirit of God, and belief of the truth. The Holy Spirit, we're united, we're spiritually one in Christ, and God is going to set us apart from this earth through that, through the Spirit, and because we believe the truth. When it says belief of the truth, remember everything that was said before that are the people who wouldn't believe the truth. And God sending strong delusion and damning them because they won't believe the truth. Then verse 13, but we believe the truth. And so there's a sanctification. We're going to be set apart unto God by the Spirit and because of the belief of the truth. Whereunto, verse 14, he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. When do you obtain glory? Now, I know it gets a little confusing in the sense that when you read Romans 8, it says, whom he justified, he also glorified. So we're glorified in Christ. But when it says obtain the glory, we're going to receive a glorified body when we're raptured. That's what 1 Corinthians 15. And obtain means not just something you have as a promise of God or something that you have positionally in Christ, but you're going to obtain a glorified body in the rapture. And so when he saved us, when we believe the gospel, we believe the truth. And the gospel that we believed, we were called, that he, God, called us by the gospel to the ultimate goal, the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that takes place at the rapture. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now Paul's speaking by the true Spirit of God. And certainly this is an epistle that he's telling you to keep this tradition. When it says in verse 15, therefore, you realize what he said, everything before verse 15 was take away the fear that they were soon shaken in mind that the day of Christ had come. So he proved that the day of Christ has not come, will not come until these events take place, and that God from the beginning has chosen us to salvation. And so we're not to be soon shaken, and therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the tradition which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Well, he already said to them, remember ye not when I was with you, I told you these things? So he already taught them by word, and now he's writing it in an epistle so that they will stand fast in this truth and not depart from the truth that somehow they're going to be on earth when the day of Christ comes. And they're not to be, and we're to hold that tradition. Tradition not in the sense of, you know, religious traditions and all of that. We're talking about what Paul taught to pass down to us. And that's how the word tradition is used here. The doctrine that he passed down to us. And he taught it to them by word and then by epistle. We just get it by epistle. Verse 16, it says, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's interesting. I keep finding that God himself, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And certainly it just shows the personalness and the involvement of Jesus Christ with our rapture. Now the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Now if you think what they were soon shaken about, they weren't consoled, were they? But Paul just consoled them by the word of God's grace to us gives us hope. Grace offers us the rapture, not the wrath and the coming of the Antichrist and all those events that are going to take place on the earth. It says, Even our Father, which hath loved us and have given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And so, rather than being fear and frozen in fear, they can be consoled with the hope that we have through grace, be comforted and by this word, and then go to work for the Lord until he calls us home to glory. So, you know, when you connect those verses like that, it is no doubt that these people thought that the events that they were taking place in their lifetime. Now, remember, one of the things we didn't do, we said it so many times before, the Thessalonians are experiencing tough times. Chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 3, it says, "We are bound to give thanks always to God, brethren, as it is meet, because your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you toward each other aboundeth, so that yourselves glory, so that we ourselves glory in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." They're thinking that the tribulations and persecutions that they're enduring is because the day of Christ is at hand, and they're going through the tribulation. And I mean, that, it's real clear that that's what they're thinking and what they're shook up about. And Paul is absolutely assuring them that in God's grace, we're not chosen to that, we're chosen to salvation. That God from the beginning has chosen us to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. So, now we got extra time, so do you have any questions yet on this passage? Get a little upset. I get quite a bit upset with those who say at hand doesn't mean here. When the next verse, come, the idea of come means arrive here. and that's certainly why they're shook up about it.
So God decided in the beginning that those people that would trust in his son, Jesus, as their Savior, would be the group of people that would be saved. They're the body of Christ. From the beginning, he said, okay, you know, man sinned, and Jesus, you're going to come down to this earth, and you're going to suffer and die on the cross and pay for their sins. But if they believe in you, they're saved. All those people that believe in Jesus are saved. That's from the beginning of time when God...
Well, what you're saying shows you that this isn't Ephesians. Because in Ephesians, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world.
I think this is...
This is not before, this is from the beginning.
It's still the beginning, I think.
Yeah. But I think it's a different beginning. That's why I say in the... Rather than going outside the context of Thessalonians, thinking the beginning of the world. There's another passage in Acts that says, in the beginning of the gospel, Paul writes, when I went into Macedonia, or something like that. Must be in Corinthians when he says that. But he says, in the beginning of the gospel. So some people look at that beginning as, oh, the beginning of Paul's gospel. From the beginning. But I don't even take it to be from the beginning of Paul's ministry, and I certainly don't take it from before the foundation of the world. It's and then the word from the beginning. It's like you're being taken away from something. And the whole context here is something being removed and then other events that are going to take place. And God hath from the beginning chosen us to salvation. God, we're not going to be a part of this. We're chosen to be saved. When I say saved, now compare, like in 2 Thessalonians when it says, because God hath from the beginning chosen you up to salvation through sanctification of spirit and belief in the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining. This, from the beginning, even the word salvation in verse 13, I don't think he's talking about the salvation when you got saved and believed the gospel. I'm thinking he's talking about saving you from the planet into heaven. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's compare the exact same statement when 1 Thessalonians, it's chapter 5, verse 9. I'll read verse 8 with it. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. Now this salvation is not salvation. This is being saved. The day of the Lord, in verse 1, is a judgment that's coming, but we're to put on the hope, the anticipation of salvation. It goes on to explain. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you do. When it says comfort yourself, that's how chapter 4 ended when he got done talking about us being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. It said in chapter 4, verse 18, wherefore, comfort yourselves together with these words, comfort one another with these words. So that when at verse 9 of chapter 5, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, that's what the world's going to experience at the day of the Lord, but to obtain salvation, to obtain, we're actually going to be not just have the promise of salvation or the sealing of the Holy Spirit that we're saved, but we're going to obtain the salvation. We're going to be raised in the rapture, and that's why that's the comfort that he's talking about. So salvation isn't salvation from the penalty of sin, it's salvation from the planet when the judgment comes. And that's exactly how it says it in 2 Thessalonians 2. After it, from the beginning, verse 14, chosen to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you obtain his glory in resurrection. You get a body like unto his glorious body. So that I take the salvation there to be the salvation from the earth and from these events. Yeah, Dave?
Yes. I've noticed that in Matthew 24, the Lord gives specific instructions to his disciples when they're in that great tribulation. And it's completely absent from all.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, like what I'm saying about that from the beginning, if you back in 2 Thessalonians 2, when it says that in verse 8, and then the wicked shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the brightness of his coming. That's not what I wanted. It's verse 4. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's definitely exactly what he does right in the middle of the tribulation. But that's exactly where Matthew 24 tells those people, flee, when you see that, flee in the wilderness. So they're not raptured. But Paul don't tell us when that happens, flee in the wilderness, because God from the beginning chose us to salvation, to the obtaining of glory. Yeah, we're not appointed to any of this. And that's comparing those verses, and there's several different ways that you could do that through compare Matthew 4 and all the things that are instructed with what we're instructed differently. Or, as Dave said, not instructed at all.
Okay, my problem has always been because it seems like when it says that day shall not come except there come a falling away. So it seems like that has to happen before the rapture, and that's...
No. Yeah. So if you take the idea of come, mean be here, mm-hmm. See, they thought it was here.
Right.
So it didn't say that day shall not begin mm-hmm. until there's a falling away first and the man of sin revealed. It won't be here until there's this falling away and then the man of sin is revealed. Mm-hmm. Then it's going to be here. But there's a difference between the word begin and come. And you're thinking timing. You're thinking a begin.
Right.
Because now remember, they got a false teaching about the day of Christ. And the false teaching is all wrong. If you drop this and read all of Paul's epistles about the day of Christ, you'd know that when the day of Christ comes, we're with the Lord. But they're not dealing with when does the rapture begin. They're dealing with, is the day of the Lord here and we're on earth suffering these things? So I know it's tricky because everyone thinks of come and begin as the same, but that's different. Because the day of Christ is not going to come for us. We're going to go. But it's going to, that same time period, some things are going to come to this earth, and it's all the things that he describes here. It's what's going to come. Just like when it says, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. It didn't say thy kingdom begin. The kingdom come, thy will be done. We're talking about it being present on the earth. Okay. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that there is this blessed hope that we have, that we can put on a helmet of salvation no matter what we face in life. We only face temptation that's common to man. That you're holding back, and certainly by your grace and your spirit in the body of Christ, what you're accomplishing in the world today, it's your day, it's your time, it's our time of salvation, but it's not his time. And his time won't come until some events will take place here on earth, but even then, when those take place here on earth, that you've chosen us to salvation from the beginning of all that. And Father, I pray as we look at this passage that we might realize that all the different arguments and sometimes pretty complicated arguments about the rapture, this 2 Thessalonians in every chapter just nails it right down that our hope is to be raptured out before the prophetic events even begin. So reassure our hearts that we're believing the truth. And Father, I pray that each one of us will be students of God's word. We'll look close at the scriptures and be personally persuaded by the scriptures that these things are so. And then, Father, comfort our hearts with it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.